Thank you, Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would be in this message today and preparing us for all that you're calling us to do. In the name of Yeshua, amen. First time you're here, we have a couple of places. Sometimes I do the message up front, sometimes I do the message later. Today we're going to do it up front. We're going to return to some praise and some worship from our team and seeking the face of the Lord. We definitely believe in providing an atmosphere for God to dwell in our presence. But the message today, thank you, David, is going to be up front. For those who have been tracking along with me over the weeks, and some people who are astute enough, that I had a number of people to come to me. You know, I've been talking about identity, and we've walked through some terminology. You know, really trying to get an understanding of what the word Christianos means, the relationship of Jew and Gentile in the body of Messiah. We talked a lot about the grafting of Gentiles in and what that means, and not replacing the Jewish believers, but being grafted in and being a part of them. And we've dealt with replacement theology and all kind of things that some people went, where are you going with this? They were astute enough to know that I was going somewhere with this. And they were right. Because part of what I'm going to share today is helping to move towards direction. And that is laying the foundation. And some of us, some of those who've walked with us for many years, they know all this. This is a review for them. But we have a number of new people. And so where we're heading is to moving towards a place to try to lay out an atmosphere of what Ahavat Yeshua, as part of the Messianic Jewish movement, what we're about and what we believe we should do and how every person has a role in that if they feel called to that. It's about community. It's about building community. And that's what it's all about. But I don't think you can fully build community until people really have an identity of who they are. And that's why I spent some time talking about identity. So then once you kind of know who you are, it's like, okay, now that I have a sense of what I'm called to do, then I can know and find my place in the community and how I can bring the gifts that God gives me to the community to build it up. And so that's where we're laying foundation. Many people have come to Ahavat over the years and ask about membership, you know, because a lot of congregations have very formal membership. Well, Michael Rudolph, when he started his congregation years ago, we discussed that, and at the time he says, you know, we're not going to have formal membership. We're going to build our membership on relationship. And we've always done that. But as time's gone by, we say, you know, well, because of the nature of the Western world and how things work and operate, we've begun to feel more and more like we're going to have to put some more formality to that, especially since most Messianic congregations have that, and especially those among the Tikkun congregations. And so we've been putting that together and making that clear, and we're going to, one of the things we're going to do on that, the direction I'm heading, so you know, because I don't like people to guess, I like to tell you where I'm going with things, is that we're going to continue to talk about community and Messianic Judaism. And of course, for Ahavat, one of the things we have to talk about is Tikkun. Because Tikkun is our major oversight. And we're also part of the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, and we'll talk about that also because we have a connection there and there's certain things that come with that. But our main oversight is Tikkun. And one of the things with Tikkun that we all should understand is what's called the 12 pillars of Tikkun. So what I'm going to be doing in weeks to come is I'm going to be teaching on those 12 pillars. And it's going to cover various aspects. I'm getting adjusted here. Thank you. There are various aspects that are important as far as Tikkun values. And you need to know what those values are because, you know, see, I'm one of those, I'm very practical about things, very pragmatic. It's just like buying a house or a car. Now, a lot of us don't take time to read the contract we're about to sign, but we should. You know, you kind of know what you're getting into so you can make a clear choice from the heart. I don't think you, now some people just flow with the Spirit. Well, the Spirit tell me to do it. That's good too. But God gave you a mind also. And I believe he expects us to use it. And so you need to know what you're getting into. Just like even with marriage, you need to know what you're getting into. And so you can have some idea and make that decision and knowing what you're going to walk through. And so I believe the same thing. I think when people join a community, they should have a sense. However, at the same time, because it's done such a good job here at Ahavat over the years, would not want to lose the sense of developing membership based on relationship. That is still very important value at this congregation. You know, in the first century, they did have contracts and stuff like that. I mean, you can clearly see the Romans and others. That's nothing new. Greeks were great at developing contracts and things of that nature. But in the communities, the sense of the people in that day is, you know, almost like some of us who are older, we know the old days when saying, your word is your bond. You don't have to sign anything. If I said to David, I'll do it and I'll build this, he's all right. And he expected me to keep that. I could come in like, well, you know, I didn't really say that. And you know, I was tired. That, you know, people took their word very important. So when you have a relationship like that, you didn't do like we do today where you got five lawyers there, you got page six, page seven, sign here, sign there, sign here. In case of joining a community, they should have a sense. However, at the same time, because it's done such a good job here at Ahavat over the years, would not want to lose the sense of developing membership based on relationship. That is still very important value at this congregation. You know, in the first century, they did have contracts and stuff like that. I mean, you can clearly see the Romans and others. That's nothing new. I didn't get that till later. Could y'all hand out the membership forms to the 3,000, please, right now? Here you go, guys. We need you all to sign. This is more of a Western cultural thing, but after much discussion with Michael Rudolph and others, we decided, yeah, at Ahavat, we need to formalize that. And so that's where we're heading. We're going to move into formalizing membership at Ahavat. Because, you know, those who've been with us a year, they may remember. I won't pick on anybody. I know Michelle came in and she felt called to be part of this community. And she was puzzled. Like, she's going around, well, how do you join this congregation? Where's the membership? And Gene just looks at her and says, well, you come to a home group, you begin tithing, and you commit to coming to service, and you find your place of service. That's it? Yeah, that's it. That's how you do it. And we've done that for years. Now, I know those who come from more formal structures are like, you're kidding me. But I'm going to tell you, I've walked with this lady for a long time, and she's never filled a membership card for this congregation. But I know she is connected to me, and I'm connected to her. And there are many other people here that I have long relationships with. And I didn't slip them the membership form, find this, get it, put it in the thing. We got them now, you know. That's not our heart. But again, because of the Western world, and even some things of legalities, I mean, I've talked to some lawyers and others and what's going on in our society and other things, that we need a little bit of that. So we're going to be moving to that. So at some point, we're going to bring out a package that we've always had. We just never put it all in a nice group and say, here it is. But the way I want to approach is to give you an opportunity that I'm going to teach on some of the values of our congregation. So you know what we're about. And then we'll get to the more formality, more formal things, you know, like going through Growing to Maturity by Dan Juster, which is a guide that all Tikkun congregations are encouraged to use, that people will walk through that, so you have a sense of what Messianic Judaism is all about. You know, we've done that. A lot of people don't know we've done that. It's just how we do it. We go, hey, somebody wants to be a part, we give them the book. Read, and we'll talk to them over the phone. We'll meet with them and talk to them. We didn't do a formal class. But we've got enough people now that it may be we have to do a formal class so everybody can get it all at one time. That's where I'm headed. Just want you to know that and sharing those things. And, of course, the third part of it, outside of Tikkun and the UMJC, there's some values of Ahavat Yeshua that's Ahavat Yeshua. And so we want you to know those things. But today, I want to talk a little bit about community. Because there's some terms that are becoming more popular again, which are old terms that have been used a lot at one time years ago, but they're back again. And you hear the terminology intentional community. Now, you got to understand, I have a cerebral part of me in my mind, and things go through my mind. So I hear somebody says, an intentional community, and I say, you mean they're unintentional ones? See, that's how. I mean, David gets this. He and I get on that. Our minds think like that. So they're unintentional ones. You know, is that what we're saying? I just find when people say things, like the whole thing about people need more self-esteem. And I'm like, no, it's not they need that. They need less self-esteem. They need more God-esteem. That's what they need. So these are the kind of things that run through my mind. This is how I think. So when I hear the term intentional community, I'm like, what do we mean? I mean, is Ahavat an unintentional community? Did Michael Rudolph start off and say, I'm just going to go in D.C. and see what happens? I'm just going to go down and walk around D.C. and see if people follow me around. No, he came with a purpose to plant a congregation in the D.C. area. He had intention on what he was seeking to build. And so the first thing I want to say to you is every group that comes together in the Messianic movement and outside of the Messianic movement, whatever banner they want to put across their door, is intentional. I don't believe in the body of Messiah that anything such thing as an unintentional community. By the very fact that we've been called to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples from every nation, we have intention in what we're seeking to do. It's to make disciples for Yeshua that will share the life that Yeshua has called us to share. Now, how we fulfill that, how that looks, can look differently in different places. Can look different in different places. So, that's what we're going to get to, and we're going to look at some principles in Scripture. But before we do that, I want to tell you some stories. Y'all like stories? Okay, I'm going to tell a few stories. I'm going to tell three stories. Some of you are old enough to remember this, but I'm going to tell three stories. The first story has to do with a name that some of you may remember, of a guy by the name of Jim Jones. How many are old enough to know who Jim Jones is? Oh, quite a number of people here. We need more younger people in this congregation. I want a bunch of people like, is he a rock star? I've heard of, is that the same thing as the other Jones that, you know, used to dance and sing? You know, which one? Sounded like that. Jim Jones. Now, most of all people, Jim Jones is known as a false leader who ended up building a community in South America, Guyana, where he ended up killing 909 of his members, 200-something children through cyanide poisoning, and that's where it ended. That's how people remember it. But have you ever taken the time to study this? I have. I did years ago. When Jim Jones started out, who is this man, Jim Jones? Who was he? Well, he's a man that came out of Indiana during the time of what we would call racial divide, ethnic divide, Jim Crow laws. He wasn't a black man, he was a white man. And he felt this separation was wrong. At some point along the way, he became a believer through the Methodist Church, United Methodists. And he had a heart to preach the gospel, but he also wanted to take on the injustice of Jim Crow laws and separation. And so he was very radical in some of the things he would do, especially violating the separation laws between black and white that existed in that time. He says, that law is wrong. And as a follower of Jesus, I will not submit to that law. And so he was radical. Now, he also was an avid reader about of all kind of things. And he read the writings of lots of people, especially a lot of the communistic writings. So he had a communistic slant. Not that he wanted to build a communistic nation, but he liked the part of people sharing their lives together. That's the part he liked. And so he was always having that thing, we need to come into community and we need to share our lives. And so he did this in Indiana for a while, and he was a public figure. I mean, he was appointed by the mayor to task force to help bring reconciliation between people. He was a well-respected man. But he was radical at the same time. So he never knew what he was going to say. He was very charismatic in his personality. And so he could draw people to himself. And so he started a community in Indiana. And with that community, he was pulling people to live closer and closer together. Eventually, it caused a problem in there, so he moved the community from Indiana to California, where 90% of the people who lived in Indiana sold their homes and went to California. Amazing, isn't it? But he had that, at that point, he had been swayed. But at that point, the group was still considered, you know, a little different, but they're all right. I was able to read some of his sermons in those days. This is the kind of research I do. A lot of his sermons, I said, I could come up and preach them here. They were good, solid, good stuff. Moved to California and moved around in there until he developed a community called the People's Temple, and he developed it. And they began to share their lives together because they were building intentional community. And they began to share. As time went on, where at first he had lots of people involved in what he was doing, as time came on, he began to be lifted up above the rest. He then began to prophesy and speak words of prophecy. According to those in the community, there were a lot of his words that were solid and right on. He prophesied some things and they happened. He helped a lot of people. He had a ministry where he took people who were hooked on drugs and he would get them off the drugs. And people were very indebted to him. Like, I was strung out in drugs. And this man, he went through it with me. He went through the DTs with me and brought me out on the other side. And I am drug free. People applauded him. The community grew and it expanded. They began to affect things around and bring people in. And at the same time, though, his teaching slowly began to turn. And he began to say he had the prophetic insight into the word. And anybody else that tried to prophesy, it was considered on a lower level. His was more accurate. I mean, hey, he had the evidence that his stuff had come to pass. He had ministered to people's lives. He had set people free. And so they're like, okay, and look what I've done. I've gotten you in a better situation, especially those of you that are in Indiana. You know the bad name. They lived in not in the good part of Indiana. And those of you who are at, I brought you out of that. And these people were indebted to him. And then in California, they began to run into some trouble. And finally, he went and he was able to get a land grant in South America. And he decided America and its capitalism and its racism was not good anymore. It's separation. We need to build a community that reflects the values of the book of Acts, where it talks about living in community and sharing our lives. He picked up. Most of the community sold everything they had, gave it to him, and they all picked up. And they went down south to South America. And they built an agricultural community. In that community, people come in, everybody's happy, people coming with their kids. And then some things begin to happen that, interesting, I find a pattern. As I share the other two stories, you'll see. As people came in, eventually they set up dorms. Husband and wife could stay together. But they said, for a pragmatic reason, we're going to build a children house. And all the children, it was easy to put them all together. And your parents can come still see your children. But, you know, your parents will get the privacy because you're married. But the rest, we're going to put all the children together. But they'll still know who their parents are. We're just going to, for pragmatic reasons, put all the children. So there's this separation of the children and the establishment of that parents. Then, because everybody's working in the community determines what you're to do and not to do. What jobs you do. In fact, if you just got up and you decided, you know, hey, I found downtown, there's a good job, I want to do that. No, you're not to do that. Because that's pulling you away from the community. You need to be in the community. This is the job you're supposed to do. How dare you be so selfish and only concerned about your own pursuits? You need to be concerned about the community. And then their whole day began to get scripted of what they're to do and what they're not to do. And in his case, he's getting exalted higher and higher. And so what happened is that the individuality of the husband and wife is taken away and destroyed. The children are taken off into a setting where they are indoctrinated in a large group and are no longer cared for and is overseen by their parents, which is the God-given structure of husband and wife and the children that he gives them as a heritage. That is always destroyed. He is exalted that his prophetic word is the word because he is the prophet that's high over everything. In fact, he got to a point so badly that he just said that you couldn't even trust the Bible anymore because he had the divine revelation and he would bring the truth. Some people, before they moved, left the community because of that. But see, after a while, your children are in a home over here, you over here. The idea that you can just pick up and leave is a very difficult thing to do because you lost all of your individuality. All your money, all your support, all your identity has been given over to this community. And, you know, you're okay with it because it seems like a really wonderful community. Everybody working together, prayer every day, public community meals. That looks inviting. And there are some inviting things to that. And there's some good things about that. I mean, we have a community meal after this service. We love it. But what happens when it becomes mandatory that you must be at this meal or else, hey, brother, we noticed you missed this morning's meal. And there's the panel to discuss. You have to discuss why you're drifting back from the community. So you got to start to toe the line. You lose the ability to make a decision. And they got so bad because he just went way off that he had established these public taking of the Lord's table where they had prepared everybody. That they would build these big things, and the bell would ring, because it allows speakers over the whole community. And that when that bell ring, you came to the Lord's table, and everybody would drink without question. They just very quickly did this. So when he was ready to wanting to kill them all, he put cyanide in the punch that they use, rang the bell, and like clockwork they've been doing, everybody just drinking, and were killed. And people go, how did this happen? How did it happen? That's one community. We'll talk to you about another community. Y'all know this. David Koresh, Waco, Texas. A man who supposedly got born again at a Southern Baptist meeting at 22 years old. He gave his life to the Lord. He stayed with that community a while. Began to become interested in things like Shabbat, left them and went to a Seventh-day Adventist. Stayed with them for a number of years, found a group that had broken off the Seventh-day Adventists who were more interested in what we might call today Jewish roots. Feast days, celebration of holy days. But also feeling it's very important to live in intentional community. And so they built that community. There was a lot of internal struggles. Eventually, David Koresh, which that wasn't his real name, he changed his name later for a divine reason. A lot of times in these groups, people are always getting new names. You can never have the name that you have. Your parents gave you, you've got to be given a new name. And so he took on a different name. There was struggle. There was a lot of political stuff that going on. One of the guys that was fighting for the leadership ended up killing one of the other guys, and he was put in jail, and David Koresh takes over the community. And in this community, interesting patterns. Couples come in with their children. Couples are given a room. For pragmatic sake, all the children were put in their own little setting. Times were set up when you come to breakfast, when you come to lunch, when you come to dinner. At first, other people could speak into the community, but eventually David Koresh was named as the prophet. He actually went to Israel for a while and tried to establish his community in Jerusalem, and the Israelis didn't have any acceptance of that. So he came back and decided that he could work it in Waco, Texas, and he built a community. And as time went on, family members of those who had joined the community were concerned because their contact with their loved ones was controlled, cut off. And they said something's going on in that community. Once again, as far as the beliefs of the community, they were sharing their lives together. They were going to build a utopia, a community that reflected the Davidic roots of the faith and Jewish faith and build a community around that. So much so, that's why some people in the news called his community a Messianic Jewish community. Which, of course, the Messianic Jewish world at that time was like, no, he is not related to any of us. He might talk about Jewish roots and all that, but we had heard the teaching. Now, here's a funny thing about it. I heard some of the David Koresh's earlier teachings. They were powerful. Very powerful. There may be one little seed in a message. I would listen to a message. That was a good message. Except for this one little thing. I wasn't sure about that. Well, it was that one little thing that became the big thing later on. But the same pattern was there. Individuality was taken away. The husband-wife relationship began to come into question. The community has the authority to determine your direction, your life, your job, your everything. And if you, and the pressure is put on is that if you have any sense of individuality, that if you're trying to go outside the community, you are questioned that you're in sin because you're not considering the heart of the community. And eventually he's moved to a point where his word becomes the only word for the community, the only direction for the community, and no one can talk about it, and no one can discuss about it, to eventually, you know, all kind of things were justified. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, because we all may have our opinion of whether the government handled it right about how to go in. My opinion is I don't think they did. I think they could have gone at it another way, and maybe some of the victims of that community's lives could have been saved. But the reality is the pattern's the same. Now, something a little bit more personal, my third story, and then we'll get into the teaching. My childhood friend, who's gone to be on with the Lord now, we grew up, he was raised in a Baptist church. Though my parents were Baptists, y'all have heard my story. At age 12, I became an atheist. But he and I were good friends. And we stayed friends all the way up until I became a believer, and on after that, all the way to his death. And he eventually became a pastor of a community, and I became a leader in the Messianic movement. And we've always been good friends. But he had a cousin that was a mutual friend of ours that we had been trying to preach the gospel to for years. And this guy was just not hearing it. He was too busy running the clubs and meeting all the girls, even though he was raised in a church. He was raised in a Baptist church all his life, but then he just went out there. Eventually, we were able to win him to that he wasn't right. He had met a girl. He gotten married, and it kind of settled him down, and we began to try and encourage him and everything. Then my childhood friend, his name's Tony. Tony called me up one time. I'm living up in this area now. He says, hey, man, age 12, I became an atheist. But he and I were good friends, and we stayed friends all the way up until I became a believer, and on after that, all the way to his death. And he eventually became a pastor of a community, and I became a leader in the Messianic movement. And we've always been good friends. But he had a cousin that was a mutual friend of ours that we had been trying to preach the gospel to for years. And this guy was just not hearing it. He was too busy running the clubs and meeting all the girls, even though he was raised in a church. He was raised in a Baptist church all his life, but then he just went out there. Eventually, we were able to win him to that he wasn't right. He had met a girl. He gotten married, and it kind of settled him down, and we began to try and encourage him and everything. Then my childhood friend, his name's Tony. Tony called me up one time. I'm living up in this area now. He says, hey, man, my cousin, can you meet with him? I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I don't know. But he's really excited about the Lord now, and I'm happy, but there's something going on. I'm not sure what it is. I said, I'll meet with him, no problem. So he came up to the area and we met. And he wasn't really meeting to meet with me. He was really meeting to recruit me. I found it out very quickly. As he began to share, when he first came in, he was very excited. Praise the Lord, brother. You know, that's not the way this guy was. He was really low-key, but now he was different. Praise God, brother. Jesus is good, man. I mean, God, you know. I'm like, wow, okay, something's going on. He's on fire. I was kind of excited to see that. And we sat down and we began to talk. And he started talking to me. And he said, Ralph, let me, you know, what are you? And, I was part of Beth Messiah congregation at the time and everything. And yeah, I'm telling him about Beth Messiah and what it's all about. That's interesting. Well, let me ask you a question. You live in your own house? I said, yeah. The other people at Beth Messiah live in house, and most of them. There are a few that might stay with other families and stuff, but, you know, I got more. Yeah. What? You control your own money. You got your own money? I said, yeah. I don't think my wife would like it if I was giving my money away to somebody else. And I'm like, where is he going with this? So he turned to Acts. They had all things in common, brother. You and Tony are not really living for God. You're not living in community, he said to me. And he had joined a group that had set up a community out in Virginia towards the Shenandoah area. They bought some land. Some of you may have seen this group down in the mall at the time. They call themselves the 12 Tribes of Israel. Some of you might know who they are. If you ever see them on the mall when they have an event, you might think it's a Messianic Jewish gathering because they're dancing the Torah, and they even use some of the Messianic music that we are familiar with in our community. But I'm going to let you tell you, they're not part of the Messianic Jewish community. They're part of this group that has decided that certain nations of the world represent certain tribes, and he was part of the tribe that they were establishing this community in Virginia, and they bought this farmland, and they had gotten a part of it. They had gotten connected to this thing. And they begin to tell him, brother, you're not living right. You got to live in community. And so what they did is you come in, and they bring you into this community. You bring your family in. You give away all your extra clothing. Because, hey, we all have all things in common. If I need this brother's pair of jeans and I can fit them, you know, I look in the thing. Ah, that's what I'm going to wear today. And if he needed my jacket, he goes, I'm going out tonight. He could say, I need the jacket. But you don't have any ownership of your own stuff. Because, by the way, it says in Acts they had all things in common. And he was drawn to this community because, you know, there was a sharing of life. He shared with me about the community. He says, well, you know, brother, it's great. We get up in the morning, we pray together. And they had, at that time, about 100-something people in this community. We get up, brother, we pray together. We come back. A lot of people work. We're not fully operational yet because we're trying to do a farm. We're not self-sufficient. So some of us do have jobs outside of the community. We go work at the computer firm or this firm or that firm. But they don't let us go too far away. You know, we got to stay close to the community. But for the other rest, we're given assignments. And, you know, you go feed the cows. You take care of the chickens. You go rake here. And your assignments are given. And you got to be back. The bell rings. You come back for lunch. And you go back out. The bell rings. You go back to dinner. You go to bed at a certain time. All this is set. You get rid of all your personal stuff, no TV sets, but hey, by the way, that disconnects you to the world anyway. So get rid of your TV sets and your radios because, hey, you might listen to worldly music, so you can't have any of that to yourself. You got to be part of the religious, holy community. And he was saying, Ralph, you and Sandra need to submit to God and come into intentional community. And as he talked, and I asked him questions about the community, I said, well, who runs the community? First he gave me an answer like, well, God runs the community. It's the Spirit of the Lord. We're all submitted to the Spirit of God. I said, that's great. Who runs the community? Finally it comes out. I said, well, who established it? Well, there we have these guys. There's one guy, he's above them all, and they make decisions for everybody else, because you can't have everybody making decisions. So they're the ones, and they're very, you're going to meet this guy. He is prophetic. He's got the prophetic spirit of God, and he can direct you, and he can lead you, and he can tell you what to do. I said, so he's telling you what to do. I said, how about hearing from God for yourself? Well, brother, you know, well, I guess we all can, but some people are higher. And I said, so well, why are you? You're kind of far distance away. Well, I've been released to recruit. He came straight up. And to go find your friends and your family members and see if you can get them to come and join the community. And I just think you and Sandra need to repent for your selfishness, your worldliness, and you need to come. You may need to quit your engineering job. It's a little bit far away, but I'm sure they will find something close by that you could do, that you could help grow this community. Think about it, Raph, a community where the Spirit of God is in the midst of the community, and you're living for the Lord, and we're just going to build the kingdom of God right here. Interesting, isn't it? And I said, well, what about the family situations? How's it set up? Well, because we're small and everything, pragmatic reason, we've built a dorm for all the children to stay in. And I went, And he had a little baby at the time. He says, yeah, we get to see our baby once or twice a week. But there are others in the community that are designed who are there to take care of the children. So the rest of us are free to do the work of the ministry. I'm going, And I talked about the order of things and how things, and I could see it building. And I just looked at him and I said, well, brother, I don't know if you're going to hear me, but I want to walk you through the scriptures that you use with me. And that's what I want to do with y'all today, of some of those scriptures to give some insight. As I said to you, I believe every community of the body of Messiah, the ecclesia, the ecclesia, the assembly, the calling together isn't a community. It is a community. And every community is intentional. I find it strange when people say, well, we're called to live in community. And I go, I'm not. As far as I know, I live in community. I live in a number of communities. I live in an HOA. It is a community. We have certain agreements and rules. I happen to be the president of our HOA. We have rules that govern the community, and a certain amount of money we give so we can have trash pickup and lawn and all the service that goes to the private community. I live in one of those communities. I also live in the Messianic Jewish community, and I have covenant relationships with all type of people in the body, specifically at Ahavat Yeshua. We have lives that work together. Community can show itself in lots of different ways. I find it interesting when people think you have to live in community, it means you're supposed to give up all your resources and live under one roof. You could do that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying you have to be careful with that, and I'm going to show you some things with that. The Amish live in community. How do you know that? If you're an Amish guy and you know there's a farming community and dairy and all that stuff, and they're working and but they own their own farm. Zebenezer has his farm here. And brother so-and-so has his farm there of his family. And when somebody gets married, they try to set them up with their land. Sometimes they might stay with their parents, and if they can do it, they'll get their own space because they have their own children to work the farm. And they have a house, a congregational meeting place, where they all travel and come together to meet, to discuss the community. And when Brother Lamiel needs a farmhouse built, a barn, the community comes together and in one day raise a barn up. Isn't that amazing? But they don't all live under the same house to have community. The community, of the key word here, is the sharing of our lives, not the stripping away of our identities. Because God, in the beginning, made Adam. He made him male and female. He made them one. And therefore, because of that, there to be one flesh, a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one. God honors design put into place that the lowest unit that's just there to be the foundation to all things is the relationship between a man and a woman. Be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the earth. And he's so strong about that he honors that covenant relationship. That's why I say one flesh. You don't seek to put asunder what God has put together. You treat them as one. A new authority comes out of one. My oldest son, Jonathan, has a wife. He lives in Lynchburg, and he works for Liberty University. I talk to him on a regular basis. In the long run of schemes, he's planning to come back this way. We've built a good relationship. I'm looking forward with him to come back. But at no time did I demand that he has to come and live in my house. That he has to. Why? Because I'm going to respect that he has left mom and dad, and he's clinging to his wife. And together they are to pursue God. Yes, they come to us for advice. Yes, we pray together. But I always turn to him and say, look, even if I feel very strongly, son, that this is the way you're supposed to go, you and your wife must come into agreement and believe this is the call of God for your life. And I will respect that. Because to do otherwise is to destroy your individuality. And we shouldn't do that. Each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. So that's the foundation. Communities can look differently where you are. A community in the great suburban, well, the great farmland areas, you don't live on top of each other anyway if you're running a farm. Now, you could choose to live on the same farm, but you don't have to have community. If we all picked up and moved to Brooklyn, New York, or worse, Manhattan, Brooklyn's okay. I got a lot of family members in Brooklyn. I just don't like New York City to live in. I love visiting New York. I love hanging out there for a week. And after about a week, I say, you know what? I need to see some trees and some grass and some land that's other than Central Park or Morningside. But if we said to build a community in Manhattan or Brooklyn, certain parts of Bronx, you know, we all would be living in these tall buildings in certain parts of New York. And I guess we could have everybody to move on the same floor. And it would be very expensive. But, and that would be great. I think that is great. I do believe we have to live close enough to each other to be able to have some sense of community. The Finleys can't pick up and move to Maine and say they still have community with Ahava Yeshua, unless I'm very wealthy and can fly a helicopter down every other day so I can be around the people of the community. So you do have to live somewhat close enough to be able to share our lives to build community, which is one of the reasons that Ahavat, and a lot of people may not know this as a part of membership because we do it informal. We encourage people to try to tie into one of the Kavaroths. Now, sometimes we don't have enough of them, and so we create new ones. We had enough people from Maryland coming down. Well, coming down to D.C. would be somewhat of a strain, which we do have a Kavaroth that meets here at the building. So we found there was a number of people living in Maryland. They knew each other. They were connected. And next thing you know, we have Ralph Moore heading up the Montgomery County Kavaroth. And they are community, and they should be, and they should grow closer together, and they should begin to share. They should be the first place to meet each other's lives. But they all don't have to move into Dahlia's house to do that. But they do need to share their lives and support one another and pray with each other, encourage each other, and they do. I don't go to that Kavaroth. I've been to that Kavaroth once. At some point, I'll probably visit it again. But they're working together, and they're praying, and they're growing, and it's great. We started getting a bunch of people coming up from Southern Maryland long ago with James and Linda, with their kids, Cameron, John. And they were coming into D.C. to a cover I had here. And I said, you know what, guys? Are you willing to open up your home and establish one down in Southern Maryland? We didn't know later on that the Yaps would show up, the Welches would move down there. The young Satterthites who used to live in Virginia moved down to Southern Maryland. Some other people, the D.C. folks, Lamuel and them, D.C. home folk, moved to Southern Maryland. And that becomes the logical place that they try to connect with one another. Marcellus has started one in his house to connect with some of the people left over after the Rogers left. We had it at the Rogers house. They left. There are a few people who don't come to Ahavat normally, but they're connected on some levels, and we're reaching out to them and say, hey, we got something that meets locally. You can come and be a part if you don't have anywhere else to go. So we want to do those things. See up the road, we'll have other kavaras to pop up to help to meet the community needs. Community is important. But we need to build community that doesn't violate the individual calls of people and their families. Let me walk through a few things, because I know we want to get on with praise and worship. Let's turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. Starting at verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Then all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually daily with one another in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia, the congregation, the kehilot, daily those who were being saved. People point to this verse and say, see? They sold all their possessions and had all things in common. And they immediately envisioned everybody selling everything they have, throwing it all in one big pot, moving into the same place. But they don't read the scripture very well. First it says they met in the temple. Do you know why they met in the temple? It was the only place big enough where they all could come together. Plus, they were already in Jerusalem. And if we go back to the first part, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This doesn't mean they were just praying at any given time. The prayers was associated with the prayers related to the temple. There were the morning prayer, shacharit, afternoon prayers, and the evening prayers that we see in the Siddur and we see in traditional Judaism. Where was that modeled from? It was modeled from the sacrifices that were offered up in the temple. That's when people did their prayers. Well, they were in Jerusalem. They were there for a reason, Shavuot. Some of them did not live there. They were eventually going to go back home. But some had settled in. And in the anticipation of the kingdom of God and their excitement, they begin, the Spirit of God is poured out on them, and they become part of this community, and they are meeting in the temple because nobody had a big, gigantic place to put 3,000 people. But notice what it says. Not only did they meet in the temple, and they met in the temple because they could have more gathering, but they met meeting from house to house. Well, they all sold their houses to live in one house. How do you meet house to house? That's what I share with that friend, the cousin of my friend. It says here they met house to house. Do you have your own house in this community? Well, no, brother. We all had all things in common. I said, yeah, but they met house to house. It does not say that you have to sell all your homes and live in one house. They maintain their houses. They did share of their goods. That the attitude of the heart of the community was to share their lives with one another. I've seen this happen at Ahavat Yeshua. Many, many years ago, we got to know the Jacksons. And they had a need to take their attic that was unfinished and finish it. And under the leadership of the master carpenter, Mr. Yap, and the hands of many, many of us showed up with drills and hammers and screws, and Z's trip to Five Guys, which we appreciated. We sat there and we finished their attic so the girls would have a place to stay. They were seeking to take care of Z's parents and others. They needed more space. And we did that. And I remember Z sharing that some of her family members wanted to know, what's this all about? Who are these people? And she said, these are my brothers and sisters from my congregation. And they're doing this for free? They all come in. Who's that guy? That's my pastor. Your pastor is up here hammering up and putting up nails and screwing. Yeah. What do they charge you for that? I guess a trip to Five Guys. Burger and fries. That's community. Is that when the need comes up, you're having all things in common, meaning that if you have additional stuff and you know this brother has a need and you have it in your pocket to give it, you don't say, brother, go well, be fed, blessings to you, but you have the bread to give him, you give him the bread because God has blessed you with abundance. But it doesn't all have to come into one central thing. So look, we all got to be equal here. We all have the same kind of clothing, same kind of everything. Nobody can have two pair of pants. No, you were given freedom to express that. But there was an intentional sharing and meeting the needs of all people. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching instructions of the community. Notice it is plural. It's a plurality of leadership. It's a plurality of people overseeing the community, which, by the way, is a tikkun value. We don't believe in exalting one person. We may believe that a person has a gift to teach, and that's where you have what we refer to, sometimes we say senior leader, or we say the elder who's called to speak or to teaching, and he might put that elder out. That's what happens with me here in this community. But I've always said, make no mistakes about it. Marcellus can put his finger in my chest anytime he wants to if he thinks I'm off base. And if I won't listen to him, it won't be long before Dan will be making a trip here to meet with me. Along with other elders, Mike Rudolph would drive up. Ralph, what is going on here? I don't stand alone. My word does not say this is it for this community. But I'm under accountability to a group of people. And if I get off base, if I start saying I'm the voice of God, I am the prophet. You must listen to me. Y'all could very quickly make a phone call and say, Dan, we think Ralph has been having too many mushrooms. And we're very concerned. And he would come to evaluate and see what's going on. So you want that plurality of leadership to protect the community. You want good teaching. You do want the breaking of bread, the coming together and sharing your meals. And I think the breaking of bread was also remembering the Lord's sacrifice. That was the main thing. They were coming together, remembering that fellowship and bond. But it was also the sharing of meals together. We know this later for what happens in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter that we talk about every week, when Paul says, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper. In fact, this whole issue about coming together is the real thrust of what community is all about. Acts 10:27, Peter finds that many had come together when he goes to Cornelius' house. This emphasis of coming together. 1 Corinthians 11:17-18, it says, when you come together in the ecclesia, in the community, in the congregation, these are where the spiritual gifts are operating and move. One has a tongue, one has a hymn, one has a song, one has a teaching. All the different gifts come forth when you come together, not when you pull people off to the side to do your stuff. But when you come together and we share the word in the community where others can listen and they can judge and they can see this is of God. 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you come together to eat the Lord's table. One of the things he was upset with them was, he says, this is not really to meet the Lord's table. You guys are coming together because you're lacking that sense of fellowship, of sharing your lives with one another, because some of you were eating more than others. Some of you were drinking so much you got drunk. And those who were wealthy were despising those who were poor and not sharing with them. Do you not have food in your own houses? Eat at home? Hold on. I thought they all lived together in one community. What did he say? Go home and eat your food at home. Because they didn't all live in one house. But they did live in community. I'm not saying you can't live in one house. I'm just saying that that does not mean that you're more spiritual than those who do not. That's what I'm saying. He says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, if therefore the whole ecclesia, the church, the congregation, become together and all speak in tongues. Notice the emphasis. When they all come together, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it says in the book of Hebrews. When you're part of community, you will come together. Of course, one clear place where we come together is the weekly Shabbat gathering of the family. All the families come together. We come together as a community to share our gifts. We also come together in Kavarah groups to share our gifts on a smaller level in the Kavarah groups. And then we have additional coming together as people naturally find that there's some that they're more friendly with than others, and you develop that kesher and you go bowling with somebody or you go do something with somebody. That's only normal and that's healthy. We do need to come together. That's where the community is expressed. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each has a psalm, a hymn, a tongue, a prophecy, etc., etc. It's interesting in James, the 2nd chapter, verse 2, he says, well, if there comes somebody into your assembly, the word he used there is the word that we get our word synagogue from. That's what the word assembly is used for there. And he says, one comes who's a rich man with godly apparel and some's a poor man. And he starts talking about how you treat people. When we're in the gathered community, we're to show equality to all. We don't see Bill Gates show up the door. Oh, Mr. Gates, oh, let's get a special chair for you just right here, away from everybody else. And no, we go, hey, there's some space here, brother. You can sit here, whatever. We don't. And then somebody comes in who's poor, and we go like, you know what, why don't you kind of sit in the back somewhere, you know? You're not dressed very nicely. No, we don't do that. We're the gathered assembly. We're to show the love that's deserving. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word for assembling there together is related. It's related to the word synagogue, which is where we get our word synagogue from. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. The word for that's used there means a festive public celebration. It's a different word. It's the only place it's used. He says, you've come to the General Assembly and the Ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. We share our lives. We come together for an habitation of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's speaking mostly to non-Jewish believers in Yeshua, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's why we come together. For a dwelling place of God's presence and the Spirit. Doesn't mean that God is not with you when you where you are, because he is. But there's something special happens that we intentionally come together at one of God's Mo'adim, Shabbat, and we expect through the praise and the worship, we invite God's presence to come and dwell in our midst. And we seek to facilitate the giftings so the whole community can be encouraged and built up. Ephesians 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why does God put us in a community? What is the purpose? But it's interesting, this word good works, we think of it from a Jewish term, we think of mitzvot, the doing of good deeds. That one of the things that God is doing is building a community that can do good works and deeds corporately and individually. And God has prepared ahead of time that he's called us to do that, and he prepares it for us to walk it out. So by the lives that we live and the service that we give, not only to one another, but even those who are outside of the community, that people begin to see that God is truly with them. Not because we all move into the same house. We could. That could be fun. Be challenging. Really challenging for some of us. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that if Jasmine wants to write a check for $2 billion and $2 million, and we buy a big gigantic house with 50 rooms in it, and we all moved in and had corporate meals together. It'd be a wonderful. It'd be a blast. It will also be a challenge, but I would hope if anything like that ever happened, we would not hold out an attitude like, well, we're called to live in community. All the rest of the body's not. No, every believer is called to live in community. Every believer is called to live in community. But not every believer is called to live in the same house. Or even on the same street. Some people don't need to be on the same street with you. They need about 6-7 blocks between you and them. Amen. It's better. You know, I think it's better that you live about a mile away. That's good. I'll come see you. But even if you live a mile away, it doesn't exempt you from the responsibility of us building our lives together for God's kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Ephesians 4:11, and that's what we'll close with. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying and of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Messiah. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each and every one of you has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Even before you were a believer, or if you're in this room and you're still not a believer, God has given you gifts, abilities. He's designed you in a certain way. There are things that you can bring to the table that the other person next to you may not be able to bring to the table. One time in the mountain when all the men were gathered, we're sitting around the table and we were all sitting there. It was like Lamu and me and Cameron and others and Avi, and we were all sitting around the table and we start thinking about the various skills we all had. And we suddenly realized that the people who were at that mountain, that they could put us on a plane, the guys that were there, drop us in any part of the world, and we would survive. We were just unbelievable, the amount of skill, knowledge of nature and planting and growing and the electronic knowledge and mechanical knowledge and how you can get water, how to purify water. We're like, wow, you can pick us up, drop us off in a forest, and we will build a community there. People are like, what's that smoke coming out? They come over and we've built a cabin. And we're living, hey, what's up? How you doing? We've been looking for you guys. We thought you were lost. We were here. We're fine. Somebody be coming up, just caught all these fish. Somebody over here, I need half of those to put over here in my garden to help this plant to grow. I'm going to use that. Natural fertilizer, some good stuff. I grew up doing that kind of stuff. I grew up on a farm area and community. I could bring all those things to the table. And between Marcellus and myself and Hilton alone, all electrical engineers, mechanical engineers and stuff. Man, believe me, the things we could do. But now extend it to the rest of the community here. Look at the stuff we can do. And that's what God is looking for. Bring our gifts to the table. And together we pray. And say, Lord, what's the next step? How do we go forward? The musicians, who can now also return back up front. The musicians, they bring a quality of praise and worship. We can worship God without musicians, but I'm glad we have them. The sound people, the dancers, the evangelists in our midst, all types and flavoring types. Some who want to get out in the streets, some who have wonderful materials to share. And, you know, these are things that God does. And what we need not to do is to despise the different giftings. Is to not try to make everybody with your gifting. I'm called to evangelize. Everybody should evangelize with me. No, not everybody's called with that kind of gifting. Now, you as an evangelist are called to bring that gift into the body and inspire those to evangelism, but somebody else is called to counsel. And somebody else has a prophetic gift. And somebody else has a gift of discerning of spirits. And somebody else has other skills and ability. We bring it all to the table and we share it with each other's lives. And we have community. You know, some of these messages that come is because people come up after me and we have sit down and they challenge me about things and they make me think. And I thank God for that. Let me say, when I was thinking about the term intentional community, and as I said, my mind went, Ahavat has never been unintentional about community. We've been intentional when it was just Michael and me standing under a bridge because it was raining. That's how this congregation started. We were very intentional. Do we do everything perfectly right? Nah. We make mistakes, but we're intentional in wanting to see a community where God's Spirit can dwell, where lives are healed, But people are equipped to do what God has called them to do and to grow the community. So those on the outside, when they walk in, will say, we know God is here in this place. And we can share God with them. We don't try to strip away who God has made them. We try to equip them to what God is giving them. So this is just guidelines, protection. We are a community. You know, sometimes I have my own ideas. Somebody said to me, they don't know who they are because they said this to them, and they made a point, and I had to think about it. He said, the fact that every Shabbat, that the majority of us are willing to stay all day, and afterwards eat, and children go play, and people talk, and there's a group here, and there's a group here, and there's fellowship here, and there's prayer here, and there's games here, and there's talking here, and the fact that we are comfortable with that speaks very highly of community. We are a community, and it's intentional. And every purpose. We just haven't gotten to a place that any of us are called to live in the same house yet. Some of us might. And maybe some of us are called to, you know, for those of you who got those big old homes and got empty space and you need to fill that space. And maybe some people here say, I'm willing to help out. I'll live there. I will say this. This is the only guilting I'll put on you. A little bit of guilt. Ready? Just a little bit of guilty. Just a little bit. I do think as we're praying about our lives and what we're going to do, that we always consider the community that we're part of and where God's calling us to go. And have to seriously ask ourselves, are we being taken away from something that God has not released us from? So if we decide that, you know, if I told you the opportunities I have, and I had to seriously weigh them, I've had people from the non-Messianic Jewish world who had a mega church type thing, almost mega church, that was looking for a pastor. Somehow they heard my teachings, approached me, and said, hey, will you come? We want you. We love what we heard, and what you teach. Let me tell you. He's like, you going to pay me? To preach? I've never been paid to preach. That's great. And it was tempting, but I had to stop and remember who I was called, what God said to me when I walked into Beth Messiah, and then I looked at Ahava Yeshua, and God says, no, these are your people. No, I know it sounds great, but it ain't me. And I said, no, brothers, I can't take it. Work-wise, I've had the company come sometimes and says, we got an opportunity for you. We will triple your salary if you take this job. Now it's going to be, and that starts clicking. Well, I could go do that maybe for about 5 years, raise a lot of money, put it away, and come back. The Lord says, then what happens to the community for 5 years? And what community will you be a part of out in Nowheresville? You and the running foxes or deer or antelope or something? And I realized I didn't want to take my family and live out in the middle of nowhere. I couldn't build them up in the community they were raised in. So my only guilty for everybody, when you're looking for that vocation, you're looking for that career, that you consider the people you're tied to. Mm. That doesn't mean that you won't move on, because God does that. God moves people on all the time. There are times to move on. But it's so much easier when you do it in prayer and confirmation. It's so much easier. It really is. Let's stand up. I hope that wasn't too low and down. I'm excited. In the big scheme of things, I'm excited.